mind, turn in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at verse 29 together. And really, we're going to attempt to look at prayer in a way that hopefully for some of you is a reminder, but also helps us get rooted in this idea. When I think of prayer personally, one thing often comes to mind, and it comes to mind routinely and regularly. I catch myself thinking the same thing when I think about prayer, which is simply this: I ought to do that more. I wish I was better at it. I wish I prayed more often. I wish I prayed more deeply, and I wish I prayed longer. That's the common reflex I have. When I think about preaching prayer, I have another common reflex, which is, oh no, what could I possibly tell them that they haven't heard before? So I don't know that I'm going to tell you what you haven't heard, but I would like to provide some insight, some reminders for you on prayer, and hopefully bring some inspiration along with some instruction today as we look through specifically what prayer is. And prayer specific, just so we know what we're talking about, prayer is the primary means by which believers engage in a relationship with the Creator. Prayer is the primary means by which, or the primary means by which we engage in a relationship with the Creator. So if you're a believer here today and you have put your trust in Jesus and you have a personal connection with God in any way, shape, or form, then you understand what I mean by engaging in relationship. If you talk to any Christian and you were to quiz them or you were to ask them about their religion, how many of you remember being asked a question like, so you're religious and you have a knee-jerk instinctive reaction? Anybody else get kind of like the, just kind of get that skeevy knee-jerk flinching reaction? And what do you say? It's not a religion. I mean, I wouldn't say I'm religious. Instead, I have a, what do you say? Relationship. And what we mean to say is we have a distinct difference between I'm just routinely doing things to try to impress and please God. Actually, what I believe in the Christian faith is that He invites me into a relationship with Him, which is different from keeping the rules. It means keeping close in relationship. Now, I would like to add the possibility that we don't necessarily have religion or relationship if we are not routinely and regularly engaging in conversation with God on a regular basis. It's possible for us to tell people we don't have religion, intend to say to them that we have a relationship, but I would like to suggest to you, to the degree in which we have a prayer life is the degree in which we have a relationship with God. We don't have a relationship with God because we attend church, because our parents brought us upright, because we are faithful givers, or because we know a lot about the Bible. We have a relationship with God because we engage in conversation with Him. It's no different than those of us who have long time acquaintances with people that we knew in high school but no longer talk to except to get an automated happy birthday on Facebook on our special day. Those particular people who we knew in high school are acquaintances, but we don't have relationship with them, we just remember them. We have an initial friendship with them. Similarly, believers who have no prayer life often find themselves in a similar situation where God is nothing more than someone that they had an initial acquaintance with, but they have long since been in conversation with Him. So I don't, hopefully you know my tone and intent here is not to heap guilt upon you, but to start with the reality that you and I have a responsibility to see more clearly how vital prayer is, how crucial prayer is, and how instrumental prayer is as a means of engaging in the relationship with our Creator. So we should really think about how prayer is the primary way we engage in relationship with God by answering several questions. I have four questions. I'm going to answer three of them today. God willing, we'll answer the fourth one next week. But until then, I'm going to leave you with a cliffhanger suspense. Your blanks on your notes are going to remain blank. See you next week. We'll fill them in. Okay? What is prayer? That's question number one. How is prayer possible? Thirdly, why do we pray? And fourthly, how should we pray? So we're going to get three out of four of those in today. We're going to start with the question, what is prayer? Let's define it generally, what I mean by prayer. Prayer simply means communicating with God, the Creator, through conversation. What do you know about conversation? Conversation is a two-way exchange. Most of us have had experiences with people who engage us in a conversation, but we quickly realize they don't want a conversation, they want to talk at us. They are waiting for us to stop talking, but only so that they can inject what they think. They're listening for a little bit of window of opportunity, or maybe we take a breath or we hesitate, and then bam, they're right back on it. Anybody ever been in that spot and you realize, okay, I see what's happening here. This isn't a conversation. They don't care what I think. They're just heaping themselves upon me. Not a conversation. When we talk about prayer, we're saying, look, it's an exchange of communication and conversation between the Creator and a human, and it's a relationship where God initiates the conversation by revealing himself in the Bible. So God says, here's what I want to say to you about myself, and then we respond to those scriptures. And many of us believe that God also speaks to us by inner promptings that are consistent with the scripture or the Bible. And then we have the privilege of having a conversation with God where he speaks and listens, I speak and he listens. So let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 12, and let's see how this prayer conversation started. God is speaking through a prophet. The prophet is talking to his people, the Hebrews, and here's what God thinks about having a conversation with him. Check this out. God says through Jeremiah to his people, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. So here's what he says. You will call upon me. You will come to me. You will pray to me. So there's things that you do. You come and approach me. And then God says, I will do what in return? I will hear you. I will bend down my ear to you like a father to his child, and I will consider what you're saying to me. So get this. The idea that prayer is conversation is invented by God for him, and it benefits us as God introduces the idea that we are allowed to actually have a conversation with him, and he announces it through Jeremiah. One of the ways in which I think my prayer life kind of started slowly was I had developed a perception that prayer is primarily done in church with hands folded, eyes closed, head bowed, and that's primarily and specifically exclusively where prayer happens. And I think I was greatly stunted in my growth spiritually because my concept of how to pray did not develop until later when I realized that's one way you can pray. But you can also pray informally in the car while you're driving, cutting the rest. By the way, if you ever see me talking to myself in my vehicle around town, trust me when I tell you I'm only praying. Probably for you, maybe for you, but I'm definitely praying. You can pray in more natural positions like grocery shopping and doing lawn work and so on. We can also dive into these prayer conversations by journaling, responding to songs and psalms and the poems in the scripture, and interacting with what we read about what God is saying to us. And of course, we can also maintain a receptive silence. I remember one of the greatest phases of my prayer life was when I was grieving and trying to answer some difficult questions about how a best friend of mine was tragically killed in an auto accident. And as a teenager, spent some of my prayer time with my hand clenched and my fist in the air, demanding answers from God with raised voice, and over time sensing that each time I came back to God, I had little less of a fist and a little more of an open hand as I received in conversation, but I was expressing myself. And I had learned that if you weren't going to pray with your hands folded, your heads bowed, and your eyes closed, you could tell God what was on your mind and heart, and as a Father, he received your words, and eventually he corrected me and comforted me and consoled me. But my prayer life took an amp up when I realized that I indeed could express myself in that way. Or for some of us, we've had our best prayer moments when we're receptive and quiet in solitude, and we could sense that God is at work talking to us. And all of these are possible ways for you and I to engage in prayer. But no matter what method you use, God expects us, God has invited us into conversation. We have been invited by the Creator of the universe to talk to him. He has given us a personal invitation, and you hear it, call upon me, come to me, pray to me, and then I'll do my part and I'll hear you. Beautiful, and it's powerful, and it's life-changing. And the we have, if you get a chance, I want to encourage you to link over in our North Central Church Facebook page. There's a post recently from Pastor Jonathan who wrote a great blog post about prayer, explaining how it is that a magnificent God who is a maker and a creator and an author and a father, how it is that this magnificent God would see fit to allow us to approach him. If you get a chance to read that and share that, that would be, I think, nourishing to your soul. We have a weekly blog post that some of you will find nourishing, I believe. Either way, here's what God does. God makes the invitation clear. He speaks that invitation through the prophet, but we have to be very, very attentive to how prayer is even possible. Because it's miraculous, the way that the Christian faith understands and describes who God is compared to we are, it's miraculous that prayer is even possible. So how is it possible? And I have some bad news, good news. The bad news is it's only possible in the system that God designed to approach him via a priest. How many of you have a Catholic background? Anybody Catholic background? Or some of you may be here visiting with your mom and you are Catholic. You might be a mom visiting and you're Catholic, and you'll notice that the priests have a role in the church that is primarily the go-between between the people and the Father in heaven. And this idea is an Old Testament idea that God introduced, that only priests were going to have access to the Father. And the way that we understand this comes out of the Old Testament law, when God was dwelling, and he was dwelling in a dwelling place called the tabernacle, and inside the innermost holy part of this tabernacle, God's presence dwelt. And someone who would approach God on a month, on an annual basis, would be a Levite priest, and he would go to God on behalf of God's people for the basically for the remission or the repentance of sin. And what he would do is the priest would get kind of dressed up, and a part of his dress would be to wear bells, and the bells would help him indicate if he's still moving. As he would progress through three stages of this presence of God and eventually find himself from the outer courts to the inner courts, and eventually he would be in the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and he would take the blood sacrifice from an animal and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and then get himself out of there. And the bells were for the purpose of indicating to the people on the outside if he was still moving, if he had been alive, or if he had been struck dead by God, because they didn't know if he was going to survive the ordeal of being in God's presence. And the idea was that if he were to be killed, struck down, and struck dead in God's presence, I guess the idea would be that there would be some people responsible for pulling him back out of this particular holy place. And every year, the priest would have to go back and make atonement through the shedding of blood to satisfy God in order to be in the presence of God. And that was how people, God's people, his chosen people, approached God in the Old Testament. The good news is that we still depend on a priest, but there's a new and better priest. There's a high priest that has been sent on our behalf, who doesn't bring into the presence of the Father the blood of another sacrificial lamb, but he himself shed his own blood and brings his own blood into, he of course leaves the earth. He goes through the atmosphere, he goes through the outer space, eventually into God's presence. And when he arrives, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the high priest, arrives. He doesn't make a visit every year. He sits down. He remains. While he's there, he's daily, unceasingly interceding for you and I. And believers, if you are in Christ, that means you belong to Christ. If you belong to Christ and are in Christ, you are with Christ, and you currently have access to the Father by this high priest. What does that mean? That means that you and I can humbly but boldly approach God every day, every moment in prayer. Look how the author of Hebrews puts this here in this passage in Hebrews chapter 4. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Let us come boldly. How do we come? Where do we go? Right to the throne of God. How do we do that? Not the old priest, but a new high priest who forever and eternally sits in the presence of God on our behalf, and we are now able to go to the throne of God, and we do so because he's a gracious God. And when we get there with our prayers, we get there right on time for him to give us exactly what we need, which is his presence with us. And this is simply done by the grace of God. Now get this, we don't get the access to God because we're important, because we've logged so many years in the Christian faith, because we're faithful givers and faithful attenders. God doesn't care, obviously, who you are, who you know, or where you come from. Our access to the Father in prayer is primarily through the high priest. We have to be vitally aware. And you know what that does? It brings a level of humility for us, reverence, as we recognize that we don't belong in God's presence, but instead that we're invited. And the means by which God requires us to pay the payment has already been paid. And Jesus himself actually brings us from where we were separated and condemned, and Jesus brings us close and loved to the Father. We find ourselves there routinely and regularly having close relationship to God based on the work that he's done. By faith, we in Christ, we belong to Christ, and we are also with him in our near and close access to him. So, let me answer the question, why do we pray? Why would anybody pray? Unfortunately, for a lot of us, we instinctively pick up that the reason you pray primarily is to make demands and requests of God. That our primary purpose that you and I pray can just knee-jerk, almost instinctively, maybe even culturally, we feel like it's our duty to pray to either remain close to God, it's our duty to pray in order to get something from God, or often, I think all of us eventually spend some bit of time praying, telling God what to do. I often find myself telling God what to do rather than saying, God, I understand that you will do what is best. Instead, here's the reason. Here's why and this is a game changer. This is a life changer. This is an upgrade in your prayer life instantly if you just get this. The reason that we pray is to develop our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It is for development, not for demanding. It is for relationship, not primarily for requests. Imagine if our kids related to us the way that we relate to God with our prayer requests. Now, I think we have a Father in heaven who wants to hear what we need, and I think he delights in being needed by us, and he wants to hear our requests. But if the only time we ever pray is to approach God with our prayer requests, it would be very, very similar to a child approaching their parents only with a list of things that they're requesting and they're getting an update on where they're at and receiving, right? Anybody else picture that? How many of you are living that with your kids? Don't answer the question. They might be here. How weird would it be if the only time your kids ever talk to you is to review the list of things that they're requesting? It's a part of the relationship, but it can't be the primary part of the relationship. I think it's an aspect of relating to God in prayer, but it can't be exclusively, primarily, and ultimately the driver in prayer to bring us to pray to see what we can get from God. And I get this picture in my mind, and we've heard this many times, as if God is some kind of vending machine, and we just approach him to try to pull the lever to get what we need from God on a regular basis. God is not our vending machine. He sees himself and has designed himself to be our Father, designed for us a Father relationship. So if, in fact, we have an inordinately amount of time spent in prayer developing a request list, we have to remember that God's purpose for prayer is to nurture a relationship between us and our Creator, our Heavenly Father. Spend time with him and to listen to him. The goal is always in prayer to eagerly and humbly cultivate our relationship with our Heavenly Father. So sometimes you may notice that our prayers move the hand of God, right? I think that God only does what he wills to do. I don't think God is subject to us, but he has invited us into a relationship where he sometimes moves his hand, and he says, keep knocking, pursue by faith, be perseverant in faith, and God's hand moves. Sometimes not, sometimes it does. Ultimately, though, I think most of us find that prayer changes us, not God's mind, but prayer changes us. Prayer changes our will, and prayer helps us kind of absorb who God is and what he wants, and also, I think, brings us into agreement and trust. Primary purpose of prayer is nurturing and growing our own relationship with our Father. Just like a child who frequently has conversations with their own father. So we're going to skip the next section and go right down to how to pray. And so specifically, how we pray might be best described like this. Why don't we consider praying the way that Jesus prayed? How beneficial would it be if you and I didn't try to figure out how to pray through books and studies and going to the interwebs to Google it up? But what if we just kind of dove right into how does Jesus pray? We pray like Jesus. We pray like the Son corresponds and has conversations with his own Father. We might notice that to pray like Jesus means living a prayerful life, where prayer is a constant and reoccurring discipline in our life, lived in the Spirit. So this is how we pray. This is right where we start. We start with praying in faith, right? We pray in faith. Jesus put it this way. He said in the Gospels, in Matthew, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Now, faith means trust. It means belief. And imagine this. We don't just have faith that God's going to give us what we want. We don't have faith in faith. But listen to this. I think it's important for us to grasp this. We actually pray in faith that God is real, that he exists, that he hears us when we pray. That's a part of faith. We actually have faith that he loves us and that he wants to respond to us, to take care of us, to have everything that we could possibly need. As a father, he wants that for his child. We need to have faith that the Spirit is at work prompting us to pray. Isn't it amazing that every time you and I engage in any conversation with God, it was prompted by the Spirit? Because if not, we would never approach the Father for help. We live for ourselves, by ourselves, relying on ourselves only. We need to have faith that Jesus died to forgive our sins, making us children of the Father, whose prayers the Father chooses to receive. We need to have faith that God is our dad, and like all dads, he has three ways of answering our questions. Dads tend to say three things to their kids who ask them questions. When the kid says, Dad, I wouldn't mind some grapes, I'm hungry. Dad says, yes, you can have some grapes. Don't eat all of them, eat a handful. You remember last time you got sick and then you made a mess for everybody? Just have a handful of grapes, but my answer is yes. And then another kid, same family, comes to the father and says, Dad, I'm thirsty. I could go for a Coke. Dad says to the child, can't have a Coke. 10 o'clock at night. You're not even studying for finals. You're 6. No Coke for you. Yes, grapes. No Coke. Third child comes in and says, Dad, swimming together was so fun today. We should swim again. Dad says, of course we should. And the kid says, like right now. And Dad says, just swam all day and it's bedtime for you and I don't want to take my Speedo shorts off or put them back on again. Let's do it tomorrow. So what does Dad say? Dad typically says three things. Heavenly Father says the same to us. He says yes, he says no, and then he routinely says, maybe later, you better wait. And sometimes we have faith that when we're praying that we're going to get God's best for us, but it's not going to always be the answer that we hope. It's not always going to be the answer that we're counting on. It's not always the answer that we wish he would give. We're going to dive into this a little bit more next week, but Tim Keller puts it this way. God only gives you that which you would have asked for if you knew what he knows. God gives you what you would have asked for if you knew what he knows. Next week, if you are still confused, we'll explain that next week. Okay, we'll work through that together next week. One of the simplest ways to pray in faith is to pray this way. It is to pray with the belief that, like the psalmist says, the creator of the universe has bent himself down and has turned his ear towards his children, and he's listening. He hears you. When you pray that way, you're praying in faith. God hears me. It may not be the response I want. Lastly, this is another way we pray like Jesus. We see this in the prayer life of Jesus. He was a person of prayer, and here's what we notice about Jesus. Jesus prayed every day, all the time. Every day, all the time. So how is it possible that we pray like Jesus? We learn to develop a prayer life that is praying every day, all the time. In the New Testament, Paul writes to the church, the Thessalonians, and he says something very specific. He puts a couple of phrases together. He says, be joyful. And then right after be joyful, here's what he says, and pray without ceasing. Two things. Be joyful, connected to pray without ceasing. So the joy gives way to praying without ceasing. And I like to say it this way, pray every day, all the time. It isn't something that you set aside for Sundays. It can't be something you set aside. By the way, have you noticed that if you set aside your prayer time to be exclusively and primarily only when you have alone time with God, how many of you have a limited amount of alone time? So here's what I've discovered, that much like trying to develop a marriage, there has to be something that's set aside, that's exclusive, that's a kind of a one-on-one conversation. Let's call that date night. How many of you are like me and you've learned that you can't have date night at Tully's with all of those sports TVs around you? Anybody else? My wife says things like, I feel like you're more interested in that than in me. And I'm like, "That you're so hypersensitive. Just glancing." And each glance gets a little bit longer. Oh, there you are. Last time I was like, "Honey, where'd you go?" Here's the idea of date night. The idea of date night is to get away and get alone and have individual connected conversation to force yourself to develop the relationship. Here's what I wanted to help you picture. If that's our only means by which we pray is when we have alone time and it's in solitude, by the way, that ought to be a staple part of our prayer life, right? As we develop relationship with God alone, get to hear and listen and have conversation and develop and grow. But that's if that's all there is, my fear is that we already know ourselves that isn't going to be enough to develop a relationship. That instead, we also, much like we relate to our spouse, we have everyday conversation about the regular routine experiences of life. Every day. How many of you who are married or remember being married at some point or other recognize that a lot of your conversation is logistics, planning, and day-to-day stuff, right? Most of the conversation in my marriage is just regular, everyday experiences. It's logistics, it's planning, and sometimes I participate in that. So we have another means by which, another layer of this conversation, which is everyday stuff that we're talking to God about. And then thirdly, we've kind of noticed something emerging in our culture, and that is that in most of our relationships, we text one another some highlights or lowlights. This happened. Can you believe this? You will not believe what they said. This just happened to me. I can't believe that happened to me. And we text each other highlights and lowlights. And I also am trying to help us picture together what it would be like if we had date night with God and we had everyday experiences that we're having, ceaseless conversation, praying every day, all the time, and also willing to talk to God about the highlights and the lowlights every day. That we bring God, bring ourselves into the conversation with God by using practical means all the time as we pray in faith, but we also pray every day, all the time. I believe that if you are a devoted person of prayer, sometimes people will think you're crazy because of the conversation that's happening. Sometimes being compelled to have conversations with God that are just the Spirit at work in us, having communion and communication with the Father. So let me put it this way. This is one way to look at it too, and you'll see this on the screen behind me, but every day, all the time prayer is the way that you admit that you're not God. Every day, all the time prayer is the way you admit to God that you're not him. And what I mean by that is it's a constant reminder to yourself that you are not the supreme ruler who controls your life. And when you approach God, what you're saying to God in prayer is that I trust that you're the one who rules and reigns. You're the one who controls, and you're the one who oversees everything, and I am yielding that role and responsibility to you. I'm recognizing and acknowledging that it's not me who is God. And if you've got, and if you're a parent and you've got a child that you've been praying for, and as they grow up and they kind of make their way out from underneath your care and your control, how many of you can rest with the idea that prayer simply says, I'm not in control, but I am now entrusting in prayer that God still is in control over their lives, their circumstances, sovereignly ruling and reigning, trying to reach them. It may not be me. They're not under my roof anymore. I came to know my mom as a mother who prayed for her children. She would remind me that she's praying for me, and then she would hold up her crooked finger when I left the house, and she would say, be sure your sins will find you out. Isn't it true that both prayer and threatening your children works? Isn't that true? That was the loudest amen I've gotten in weeks. When we pray, we're saying, I'm not God. I'm only a parent. I only have limited influence. But as we pray, we're suggesting that we are not in control. We're not ruling and reigning over the universe and the lives of our kids and grandkids, but God is. Prayer helps us to admit, I'm not in charge. It's not all on me. We want to pray for you, moms, and pray with you, pray over you, and then ask you to pray with us. And would you bow your heads with me? We'll pray. Father, thank you today for your love for us. You are everything we need. Pray today that as we consider these words, that you would stir in us an appetite to be with you, to express ourselves to you. Help us to be impassioned with the idea that you invite us to be close, that you hear us, that you've given us access to yourself. We're mindful of our moms who are carrying so much, their own burdens, responsibility burdens, and they do so joyfully and they do so tirelessly. Give them strength to be women of prayer. Pray that you would not, that you would inspire it to be less of a duty and more of a delight as you come close and lift, carry their burdens for them. Thank you today and trust you in Jesus' name.